Good evening. If you could take your Bibles, open up with me this evening to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we'll be taking a look at verses 13 through 21 this evening. And as you're turning there, I'm very thankful that I just so happens to be scheduled on Pro Bowl Sunday. The reason I say that is because none of us really care about Pro Bowl Sunday. My dad used to always say about Pro Bowl Sunday, you know, it is just the last opportunity for your favorite players to be horribly injured in a game that doesn't matter. So that pretty much sums up my dad's personality right there. But very thankful to have the opportunity to share with you God's word. And hopefully by now you're there. So let's commit this time that we have in the word to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we know that you have something in this passage of your word that you want for us to know. And Father, we come before you this evening and we ask that you would not just show that to us, but that you would also impact our lives in such a way that we would act according to the truth that we see. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I was a member of a gym called LA Fitness. They don't have them around here. I think the closest one is about an hour and a half away, but it was around New Year's time. And a man who was new to the gym randomly walked up to me and introduced himself. His name was Pat. Pat first started talking to me because he was looking for some workout tips. But during our first conversation, he also asked what I did and learned that I was the youth pastor at a local church. And in the months that followed, Pat and I had several discussions about the gospel, and he even attended our church. One day, Pat gave me a call, and he asked to meet. He sounded pretty serious. We just so happened to be going to the gym at the same time that day, and so we decided that we would meet there. We both got there, and we met. And when we did, he began to describe his situation. For years, one of his close friends had felt trapped in an unloving marriage. From his friend's perspective, his wife didn't respect him, and so he found it very difficult to treat her lovingly. Until recently, he had put up with it. Until now, because another young woman was showing interest in him. And since they were close, this friend came to Pat for some advice. And to his shame, Pat disclosed to me that he gave his friend the following advice. He says, he told me that day that he encouraged his friends to engage in an adulterous relationship. After all, he said to his friend, you deserve it after being mistreated by your wife all this time. Sitting there in the gym on that day, Pat then turned to me and said, I know that I encouraged my friend to do the wrong thing. His wife doesn't know what's going on, but I know that eventually this will destroy him and his family. Bryce, what do I do to make this right? Is it even possible to make this right? You know, at the time, I was single and 22 years old, and here was this guy in his 40s asking me to give him marital advice about one of his friends. At the time, I had no adult counseling experience to speak of, and in that moment, I felt completely and totally unprepared. As I sat there with Pat, I thought to myself, you know what? I have absolutely nothing to offer here. I have no experience to draw from here. I have no power here. I have no ability here. And I actually feel like I have absolutely no business attempting to help this man deal with this. Now, as a follower of Jesus, have you ever felt this way when someone comes to you and presents a need? In our passage tonight, that is precisely where Jesus' disciples found themselves. So let's turn to Matthew 14, and we'll start our reading in verse 13 tonight. Starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard of it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. You know, up to this point in Matthew's gospel, Matthew has introduced Jesus as the Messiah from the line of David. He has introduced him as the new authoritative leader like Moses, and as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then, after announcing God's kingdom and explaining God's impact on day-to-day life, many accepted Jesus as the true Messiah. Unfortunately, there were also many, many others that did not, especially among Israel's religious leaders. But now, starting in Matthew 14, Jesus' ministry enters a period that Warren Wiersbe has identified as the king's withdrawal. Because it's in these chapters, chapters 14 to 20, that Jesus often withdrew from the crowds with the specific purpose of preparing his disciples for his coming death and for their future ministries. And so following the death of John the Baptist, which Pastor Ken walked us through last week, Matthew records for us in verse 13 that when Jesus heard of John the Baptist's execution under Herod, that he departed from there by boat to a deserted place. Now, unlike you and me, Jesus was not leaving out of fear. We might run away because we're afraid of the coming inevitable situation, but surely Jesus was not afraid. We know that Jesus was not afraid because the time was soon coming when Jesus would purposefully and willingly walk the road to certain death. Instead, the execution of John the Baptist signaled the growing antagonism towards Jesus, towards his message, and towards his followers. And Jesus was undoubtedly removing himself from the crowds and taking this opportunity to withdraw, to mourn the loss of this faithful, beloved servant, to prepare his disciples for what lay ahead, and to pray. However, Jesus' withdrawal from the crowds never indicates for us that Jesus stopped serving the crowds. As we consider chapters 14 through 20, we'll find that often the crowds would pursue Jesus, and when they found him, Jesus would unselfishly serve them. And so was the situation in this passage. As Jesus came to this deserted place to rest, and as he went out from the boat, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. You know, there's a lot we can learn from Jesus here. He departs from the crowd to teach his disciples and to rest. Both Jesus and his disciples knew that they desperately needed rest. Actually, according to Mark 6:31, that there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat, that their ministry was so busy that they didn't even have time to set aside for themselves and to eat. They were exhausted and hungry, but Jesus, when he steps out of the boat, does not turn the people away. Instead, he takes this and uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And he teaches them this valuable lesson. In service for the Lord, you might not have much, but the little that you have can become much when you trust in the Lord. And as Matthew unfolds this account, he presents this lesson in 3 stages. First, he shows us Jesus' deeds of compassion. Second, he shows us the misguided demand of the disciples. And lastly, he shows us the miraculous distribution of the Lord. And so as we specifically study this text, let's pick it up in verse 14, where we see Jesus' deeds of compassion. In verse 14, it says, "And when Jesus went out from the boat, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." You know, Jesus' response to the crowd was not a typical response. Imagine with me that you are one of the disciples, and you are exhausted because you have been busy with ministry. You've been engaged in a ministry that is actually so busy that you haven't even had time to set aside to eat. And so one day, Jesus turns to you and says, "You know, let's go away for a little while. We've been working hard, and I know you guys need it. Besides, with the death of John the Baptist, there are some important things that you need to know about what's coming for you." So, obviously relieved, You get into the boat with Jesus and the other disciples, and as you travel, maybe you're picturing a beautiful, quiet hill. Maybe you're imagining getting there and setting up your hammock. Maybe you're imagining preparing your favorite meal because you haven't eaten in a while. And you are looking forward to just enjoying time with Jesus. It'll be such a relief after all of your hard work, not to mention all the questions you have regarding the future. But after some time traveling, you reach your destination. Excited to arrive, you grab your things, you head out of the boat, and not again. Immediately after you get off the boat, you see not a quiet hill where you can rest, but you see another multitude. There's so many of them. I can't possibly muster the energy to serve a crowd of this size, maybe you think to yourself. But as you turn to head back into the boat, you spot that look in Jesus' eyes. You've seen it before, his unrelenting compassion for the people. You know, in this situation, if we were Jesus, we would most likely have told the multitudes, you know, head on home, folks. I mean, don't you realize that right now I'm mourning the loss of a beloved friend? I'm not in the mood, nor do I have the strength to deal with all of your problems today. It would have been the natural thing to avoid the crowd, to get some much-needed rest, but instead, Jesus was drawn to them with compassion. You know, this word that's used here for compassion is actually only used 12 times in the New Testament. And 8 of those occurrences, 8 of the 12, are specifically about Jesus and his heart for the people. 3 times Jesus uses this word in his parables. Once in Matthew 18:27, where the master had compassion on his servant who owed him an immeasurable debt. We see it again in Luke 10:33, where the Samaritan had compassion on the Jewish victim who fell among thieves. We see it again in Luke 15:20, with the father who had compassion on his prodigal son. Only once is it used outside of Jesus' parables and outside of directly referring to Jesus. Only once it is used by a father begging Jesus to have compassion on his demon-tormented son in Mark 9:22. And when Jesus hears about his request for compassion, Jesus, of course, is moved with compassion and grants his request. You know, isn't it wonderful that our God is a God of compassion? Compassion is characteristic of all of God's dealings with men. In Psalm 78:38, Asaph writes that even though Israel was not faithful to God's covenants, yet he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. God has always, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, been a God of mercy and compassion. You know, despite what the world may say to us about our God is not a distant God. He is not a cold God. He is not a God that is unconcerned with your needs, but he sees, he knows, and he has compassion. He sees your confusion in this sin-cursed world. He knows your suffering. He knows your despair, and he cares for you just as he cared for the people that he saw on that day. Jesus had compassion for the people, even though they didn't deserve it. Many of the people that were there that day were not there because they believed Jesus was the true Messiah. According to John 6:2, John reveals for us that a great multitude followed him, not because of who he was or because they believed that he was the Messiah, but because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Many of the people were there not because they believed in him, but because they hoped to be thrilled by the miracles. You know, many of the people that day would ultimately reject him. At the end of John's telling of this account in John 6, John records that after the second time these people pursue Jesus and Jesus teaches them that he is the bread of life, after that occurrence, that many people that were there on this day left him and followed him no more. Many of these people undoubtedly ultimately rejected him and handed him over for crucifixion, and Jesus knew that this would all happen. Yet he had compassion on them regardless. Concerning Jesus' compassion that day, John MacArthur notes, even as he lovingly healed their bodies, he had an infinitely greater concern to heal their souls. Even after Jesus healed a body, it could be sick or crippled again, but when he heals a sin-diseased soul, it is forever freed from sin's dominion and penalty. And so although Jesus needed rest, he laid aside that need in order to serve the multitudes. You know, it's recorded in the Bible for us that not only is compassion an attribute of God, but it is also a quality that, as his creatures, God has given to us. Being made in the image of God, God expects us to exercise compassion just as he does, especially as believers. If you don't remember back to the parable in Matthew 18, we see the parable of the compassionate master who forgave one of his servants in immeasurable debt. This parable records for us that this master had compassion on this servant. But later on in that same parable, that same servant had the opportunity to show compassion on a fellow servant, but he fails to do so. And when the master hears of this servant's refusal to have compassion, he becomes angry with him. As we read that account, we think to ourselves, how can someone who has benefited from such grace not have compassion on somebody else? By the end of the parable, it becomes painfully clear that God's expectation for us is just as he is compassionate with us, so he expects you to be compassionate towards others. Our God is a God of compassion, and as Jesus got off the boat, he was moved towards them. Despite his need for rest and need for food, he was moved and drawn to them because of his compassion. Now keep imagining with me that you are one of the disciples, and you thought that you were going to a desolate place to rest, but instead, when you get there, you find a massive crowd waiting for Jesus. You hope, right? Because we've hoped this before. You hope that maybe there's a way you could get out of serving this crowd. But Jesus has other plans. Maybe you hope that Jesus will pass them by so that you can actually have some peace and quiet. But Jesus does not respond like ordinary men. And so for the time being, you swallow your preferences and you begin to serve. Hours pass. Now it's late in the day and you start to feel nervous. We can't keep these people here much longer, you think to yourself. We're miles away from the nearest town, and even if we were to send people to the nearest town, there's so many people here, who knows if even one town could handle them. And so at that point, being one of the disciples, you go to Jesus and you make your own demands. So let's turn our attention to verse 15. It says, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.'" We know from John's account that during this incident, Jesus had brought up the issue of feeding the crowd earlier in the day. It says in John 6:5, that then Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" When we look at the verbs in Matthew 6:5, we notice that the Greek forms of coming and said are both present tense verbs, which means this, that what that verse is telling us is that while the crowds are coming, Jesus is turning to Philip and saying, "Okay, put together a plan to feed all these people." And then Jesus goes and serves them. You know, apparently, that question had been burning in the minds of the disciples for the rest of the day. I mean, imagine being told, just as you get off the boat, "Hey, here's thousands of people. How are you going to feed them? Think on that. I'll come back to it later." And the rest of the day, you're trying to figure out, how am I going to feed these people? Apparently, that question had been on their minds the rest of the day, and now it's late in the day, and they realize that it's coming towards dusk, And the disciples were no closer to answering that question than they had been hours earlier. And so out of options, they come to Jesus and they say, send the multitudes away that they may go into villages and buy themselves food. So feeling frustrated and unprepared, these disciples panicked. You know, the form of the verb send in this verse is in the imperative, which means this. They were coming to Jesus and telling him what to do. Parents, you ever had a child come to you and tell you what to do? Except this is much greater in magnitude, because not only are they going to an authority, they're going to the God of the universe, and they are commanding that he would send the people away. They are issuing a command to Jesus. Now, you might be tempted to think, you know, had I been there, I would have kept cool. I would not have let this situation get the better of me. Surely, I would have remained calm and expressed my unwavering trust in Jesus. But as I was preparing for tonight, you know, something I had to wrestle with was how many times in my life when I feel overwhelmed and unprepared that I fail to recognize the Lord's power in my life as well. You know, I would guess that the same is true for you. How many times do we feel overwhelmed and unprepared and we fail to recognize the power of the Lord to resolve a situation? And as we go through this passage, it becomes painfully clear to us that we are just like the disciples. Despite having spent time with Jesus and knowing his awesome power and knowing his character, the disciples failed to look to the Lord to provide what was needed. To make matters worse, they go to Jesus and they issue him this command, send them away. Jesus turns back to them and says, they don't have to go anywhere. I want you to feed them. And so Jesus doubles down on his request that they find something for them to eat. And when they come to him and say, listen, there's no way, there's no options, they've got to go away. They've got to go to the villages that they may eat. There's nothing we can do. Jesus says, no, they don't need to go anywhere. You're going to feed them. So the pressure is on. Jesus is not going to send them away. Instead, Jesus commands the disciples, give them something to eat. Again, I want to ask you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You're already tired and you're asked to serve, but Jesus' unrelenting compassion for the people has put off your time of needed rest, and now he wants you to feed them. I mean, you're not even sure that if they were to go to the nearest town, that even one town could feed them. You say to Jesus, no, they've got to go to the villages. But Jesus looks back to you and says, no, I want you to feed them. Adding frustration on top of your frustration, you say, but all we have in this whole crowd is 5 loaves and 2 fish. To which Jesus turns to them and says this. Let's look in verse 18. It says, and he said to them, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up the basket, 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so Jesus' response to the disciples' complete frustration was this. Bring them here to me. Do you see it? Jesus had brought these disciples to this desolate place where he knew the crowds would follow him. He knew the disciples were tired. The disciples probably felt like they didn't even have enough energy to serve these people, let alone the means to provide food for them. As they get off the boat, they see this massive crowd gathering. Jesus turns to them and says, okay, solve this problem. We have no food, but feed them somehow. Yet Jesus insists to feed them. You see, Jesus is preparing these disciples for their future ministries. And he is teaching them that there will be times when they think to themselves, you know what, I have nothing to offer here. I have no experience to draw from here. I have no ability, no power, and no business attempting to help in this situation. To which, in this passage, Jesus turns to his disciples. And today he turns to you and he says, I know. The disciples come to him and say, listen, Jesus, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is it. Even if, according to John 6, even if we had 200 days worth of wages, even that would not provide for them. We have 5 loaves, 2 fish. We have nowhere near enough money or time to go to villages in order to gather up food for all these people. There's no way we can meet their need. And Jesus says, I know. And that's why I want you to bring what you have to me. Jesus expected the disciples to have compassion just as he did. He expected them to serve just as he did. But he also knew perfectly well that to do any of that, they needed to look to him. And now we get to the primary focus of the story. The disciples bring the food to Jesus, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, maybe hand it over to him. I don't know what's going to happen. And with food in hand, Jesus had the multitude sit down, and then he gave thanks to his Father, and he broke the loaves. He then gave to the disciples, and the disciples distributed them to the people. You see, in the end, Jesus provided the means for the disciples to feed the multitudes. Jesus did not give them a request that he would not fulfill. He knew that they did not have the ability, but if they would just bring him what they had, then he would provide. The disciples in this passage must have felt so ill-equipped for their calling. But they stood that day and they watched as Jesus created food right before their eyes. The disciples weren't able to find much food for the people, but when they trusted in the Lord, the little that they had became more than enough. And so imagine with me one more time that you were one of the disciples that were there that day. You began the day exhausted and hungry, hoping for some much-needed rest, but quickly realized that Jesus was not willing to ignore the crowds, and so you began to serve alongside him. The hours get away from you, and so as dusk approached, you went to Jesus and let him know, hey, there is no way that we can provide food for all of these people. And Jesus turned to you and said, well, we're not sending them away. I want you to feed them. You realize that another disciple was able to find 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that going to do, you think? And so you go to Jesus again and voice your frustration. Jesus, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What do you want me to do with that? To which Jesus responds, I want you to bring them to me. You bring him the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and you stand amazed as you watch him pray and start to break the bread over and over and over and over. And you watch as this lunch that we know from the other gospel accounts was prepared for a little boy. Right? Imagine a child going to school with his Lunchable, and it feeds thousands. And as the events of the day come to a close, and the crowd dissipates into the night, you notice that Jesus didn't just create a meal for thousands, but he created so much food that there was no way they could eat it. At the beginning of the day, you were saying, there's no way we can feed them. And by the end of the day, you're looking out and you're seeing, there's no way that they could have eaten all that was provided. And as a side note, we don't know the exact number of people that were there that day. Matthew says in verse 21, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. In other words, Matthew is saying there was a lot of people. On the low end, on the lowest possible end, there were 5,000. But most Bible scholars would say that it could be anywhere between 8,000 to 25,000 people there that day. We don't know the exact number, but we know that it was a tremendous amount of people. You began the day thinking to yourself, there's no way we can feed them. And you conclude the day saying, wow, with what Jesus provides, there's no way that the people could eat what is provided. There's no way that any of the disciples could have met such a great need. But the Lord took what little that they had, and he made it not just to be much, but to be more than enough. You know, to bring us back to today, to bring us back to the example I shared with you at the beginning, as I sat there with Pat in the gym that day, I must have looked stupefied for a minute when he asks me that question. What can I do to make all of this right? I knew that I could not speak from a place of experience, but I could offer him the gospel. I could tell him that what was important now was his response to Jesus Christ because of his realized sin. I could assure him that his friend could rely on Christ to change him into a man that could love his wife regardless of how she treated him. I could show him from the Bible that there was hope for his friend's family. You know, at the end of our conversation, Pat thanked me for taking the time to listen and care for him. Pat was a guy who was searching. And I believe that God brought our lives together for Pat to hear the gospel that day. You know, today, because of our interactions that day, Pat is more open to the gospel than he ever has been before. And Pat has more Christian connections than he ever has had before. And if you would pray with me for Pat's salvation, to my knowledge, he has never received Christ, but I wouldn't be surprised if he already has. But the Lord took what little I had that day, and he made it to be something. How about you? Do you feel ill-equipped to minister to someone in your life? Maybe you prayed today, Lord, I want to help so-and-so with this, but I just don't know what I can do. It's like all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that compared to this great need, you think? I just want you to listen tonight and hear Jesus say, bring what you have to me. Will you trust him with that need? Will you bring that need to him? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us in your word that even when we come into situations when there is no way that we can provide for such great needs, Father, we recognize that the needs that we face on a daily basis in the lives of our coworkers, the lives of people we meet at the gym, Father, the lives of people that we pass in the grocery store, that they are facing things that we are so unprepared to help them with. But Father, your word and your grace provides all that we could ever need and want. Father, that we would trust that we would believe that we would engage in ministry, bringing what little we have to you. And Father, we beg that you would make that into much. Father, we know that you will because you are faithful to your word and to your promises. Father, I'm thankful tonight for those that are in this room who will do that this week, who will take what they've been given and they will serve others. And Father, we're thankful for the much that you will do this week. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.